In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. That hymn was good enough for the sermon. We'll just count that good. No, just kidding. The text we have from the gospel, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word of God, the truth of Christ, and the freedom of the gospel are certainly three reasons to rejoice on Reformation Sunday. Reformation Day, the day an Augustinian friar and professor posted the 95 theses for debate on the door of St. Mary's Church in Wittenberg. Who would have guessed that an academic piece of paper, in Latin no less, would have sparked one of the most significant movements in the history of Christianity? But that's the way it is with the gospel. From tiny, insignificant beginnings to something that embraces the whole world. Now, what do you think of when you think about Reformation? When you think about Reformation Day? The Roman Church is still around today, reformed to an extent, but still at its heart, the Roman Church. The papacy is still around. Our current pope making statements and engaged in actions that I think would have surprised Luther even more. The doctrine of justification, the hub around which the Christian doctrinal wheel spins, is still under dispute, that a man is justified by grace through faith in Christ apart from works of the law. The old solas are still under attack, scripture alone, not tradition. Grace alone, not something in us. Faith in Christ alone, not our works. In a sense, the church is ever in need of reformation, always in need of being recalled to the scriptures, always again hearing that message of the kindness of God, his grace, and to faith in Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I'm guessing you truly want to be one of his disciples or you wouldn't be here this morning. Is that correct? I would guess so. Well, you're truly a disciple of Jesus, he says, as you abide or remain or stay in his word. Now, the question is, what does that mean? To understand the word word, you need to start with Jesus. He is the Word incarnate, the Word of God in human flesh. He is the Word through whom everything in the world was made and whom everything in the world is held together. He is the living and active Word of God who called light out of the darkness, who separated sea and dry land and brought forth life. His words are spirit and life. His words are the ones of eternal life. To abide in Jesus' word is, first of all, to hear it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And again, the old translation, the NIV, was "and obey it." I hate that translation. Very law, isn't it? Keep it, as in, what is something that you treasure, that you keep close to your heart? Blessed are those who hear the word and treasure it and keep it. The word is preached and intended to be heard. And when the word is heard, I'd say, watch out. Things happen. Mary heard a word from an angel, and what happened? She finds herself conceiving a boy in her virginity. The word heals a leper, opens the ears of a deaf man, unlooses the tongue of the mute, casts out demon, gives sight to the blind, raises the dead. This word of God is not an idle, powerless word. It's not like my word or your word. If any of you have raised children, it seems like the more words that came out, the less they listened, the less power they had. But not so with God's word. Expect it to do things. It's powerful. It cuts to the heart. It convicts. It reproves. It comforts. It forgives. It restores. This is the word that said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And then, well, to prove it, pick up your mat and go home. And did he? Yes, he did. It's a word that raised 4-day dead Lazarus. Come out of there. And there he came. To abide in the word is to hear it and then to cling to it in faith, to trust it. Jesus intends for you to take his word personally. He's speaking to you. He was nailed to the cross to save you. He atoned for your sins with his own blood. He rescued you from death by his death. He wants you to hear it personally and trust it. Jesus was for you. To abide in the word is to be baptized, to be washed with water in the word in the Spirit's bath of rebirth and renewal, to be sacramentally joined to Jesus, his death, his life, to be clothed with Christ, wearing his righteousness like a robe, to be incorporated into his body, the church, where sins are daily and richly forgiven. We're prone to forget that. Baptism happens once, but at an age, we often don't remember it. Yet, as the Catechism reminds us, baptism is a daily thing, daily dying to sin, daily rising to new life in Jesus. The power of baptism is the word that kills and makes alive. To abide in the word is to live in that baptism. You are one of the baptized of God. To abide in the word is to eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, often, to treasure it. I fear for the sacrament in our day. The unbelieving world mocks it. The unbelieving world always has. But even Christians try to rationalize it, tame it, turn it into an impotent symbol, a sentimental ceremony, anything but the body and blood of Christ that gives real life and forgiveness and salvation. One of my friends wanted to see what was going on at one of the big mega churches in the St. Louis area. He walked into the narthex, and there was a little table in the back with a bowl of wafers and a glass of wine, and it said, "Help yourself." Doesn't seem like much that way, does it? Jesus feeds us. He gives us the sustenance we need to carry through death and resurrection onto life. His body, which has gone the way of death before us, his blood, his very life poured out for us for the atonement of sin is precious, life-giving. To abide in the word is to have the death and life of Jesus as our food. Give us this day our daily bread. I am the bread which comes down from heaven, Jesus says. To abide in the word is to hear the absolving, forgiving words spoken to the sinner in view of his or her sins. To hear it and believe it and trust it as an important word, not just words of the liturgy that we repeat. But when you say a confession of your sins, to hear Jesus himself saying to you on a Sunday morning, "I forgive you." Luther and the Reformers understood our need to hear forgiveness over and over and over again. It's why they didn't abolish the confessional booth and see it as, well, that's Catholic, we got to get rid of that. No, he just gospeled it. He said, we're not going to take this thing and continue to beat you over the head with it and say, you got to come and I want to hear a recounting of everything you've done. But it came as the place where you would come and hear, you are forgiven. Go in peace. It's a gospel place. You will know the truth. You are forgiven. God's word is truth, though people would prefer to turn it into an opinion, a point of view. I often hear that when you're discussing anything in the Bible with people, well, that's your opinion. And I say, well, the words seem fairly clear to me. Can you explain to me how I would get a different opinion from these words? And then it's time for the conversation to be over. The words of God are received by faith, and we trust them. There is an awful awesomeness to this truth. There's the truth of the law, delivering the harsh reality of our sin and death, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. I've heard people say, I really hate starting a service saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner. It makes me sound so bad. You are. So am I. It's harsh. Apart from Christ, we are dead. Dead to God, dead to the neighbor, sometimes even dead to ourselves. Dead. The truth is, enslaved to sin and death and can't begin to free ourselves at all. Chained up. But there's a greater truth in this word from Jesus, a wonderful word of grace that comes from his mouth. He sends the Spirit of truth to lead and guide us into this truth. He prays that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth. Thy word is truth. To know the truth is to know how great of a sinner you actually are, and then to know how much greater your Savior is. To know the truth is to know your death and your life, that Jesus works through it. To know the truth is to know the wrath of God and forgiveness that all come in Jesus' name. In a word, to know the truth is to know Jesus. The truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. Now, there are an awful lot of conversations about freedom right now. We hear it on the news a lot. It's a popular word, especially on election years. Freedom as opposed to living under tyranny. But when he says this freedom, it's not just some political slogan. Jesus doesn't want or need your vote. I hate to break the news. It isn't about political freedom or economic freedom. Or even religious freedom. Those are all temporal freedoms. Jesus is speaking about eternal freedom that is found in him. First of all, freedom from sin. Everyone who commits sin is slave to sin. That's our natural born lot in life, born under the lordship of sin, a condition that leads to all sorts of nasty sins from that. The end of it all? I'm not that bad of a sinner. Well, the wages of sin is death, and I hate to break the news, unless something miraculously happens first, there's a casket with your name on it. Jesus sets us free from slavery. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Now you're under the Lord Jesus, which means freedom. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Strangely, though, we often don't recognize our slavery, and so we don't really know what freedom looks like. The Jews who disputed with Jesus, remember them boasting? We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Which immediately makes me want to think, really? What about those 400 years in that work program over there in Egypt? Did we forget about that? Apparently so. We become so accustomed to slavery to sin that we can't imagine what a moment of freedom from sin would even look like or feel like. Sin no longer has dominion over you, Apostle Paul says. You no longer live under the law. Now, thanks to Jesus, you live under grace, under mercy, under God's undeserved kindness. He justifies the ungodly and calls the sinner friend and disciple. That's freedom. You mean we're not under the law anymore. I can do whatever I want. And I say, yep, what do you want? The truth will set you free from yourself. There is a freedom from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The debt's paid once and for all, slate washed clean, verdict read, jury dismissed, no condemnation. You're free to go. God refuses to deal with you the way your sins deserve. The entire burden of your sin was nailed to the cross in Jesus. He bore the verdict guilty. He did, so that you might hear God say, not guilty. You may go now. Does that make you happy? It should. An Augustinian friar named Martin Luther heard the verdict of not guilty for Jesus' sake, and he dared to believe that it was true. Despite everything he was taught, everything he had learned, he finally heard the words of Scripture and said, wow. He dared to believe it. He believed it over against the official teachings of the church. He believed it against the opinions of teachers and religious notions of the day. He dared to believe that Paul was right when he said, we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And it changed everything. He dared to believe that Jesus, his Savior, had done it all for him and that there was absolutely nothing he could add to that perfect life of Jesus and the all-sufficient blood that was shed. We have Reformation Day because in the face of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, we dare to believe the same thing. It's not a day for us to toot our horns and say, woo, we're Lutherans. We have his name as our head. No. We rejoice in that freedom of the message of the gospel he proclaimed. We dare to believe that we stand before God right now, this very instant, justified for Jesus' sake. It's the most audacious statement in the religious world that a sinner is justified by faith in Jesus apart from anything he or she does. Think about that line. Dwell on that today. Justified in Jesus for his sake. It's an amazing line. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hear the word. You see these initials. The word of the Lord remains for how long? Forever. That's what it means. All the other words, they'll fade away. This word. You are justified by grace through faith in Jesus, the word who died for you. Hear the word again and believe it. Trust it. Don't let it go. That word will set you free. In Jesus' name. Amen.